We have two readings today. If you can start with me in Deuteronomy 6, and we'll be reading the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy 6, and then we'll be moving into Matthew and continuing on where we have been in Matthew 22, if you want to put a placeholder there. So starting in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, that you may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then if you want to turn with me to Matthew 22, and we're starting at verse 34 and reading through into the end of the chapter. So Matthew 22 and starting at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Well, we have been working our way through Matthew's biography of Jesus, and after today, we're going to be leaving it for a while. But today, from verse 34, little number 34 in your Bibles, it's the third and final encounter where there are those who are trying to get at Jesus. It started back in verse 15, and there's three times, in fact, when people are trying to trap Jesus, basically get Jesus to say something that they can use against him. Well, how do you go when the blowtorch is applied and you're pressured to give an answer? How do you go in those sort of moments? Well, with Jesus, he doesn't melt under the heat. He doesn't crumble under the pressure. He doesn't fall into their traps. In fact, Jesus just keeps turning the tables. He just keeps turning the tables. When they want to expose Jesus, it's Jesus who exposes them. And in chapter 22, it's sort of like a knockout tournament. Each time, a different, you know, Jewish religious type wants to go up against Jesus. We won't go through it all again. But in your Bibles, go to verse 15 and 16. It was the Pharisees and the Herodian Jews who are on track against Jesus, or on the attack against Jesus. But then in verse 22, have a look there. It says, "When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away." So they tap out. And then it's the turn of the Sadducees. Get on to verse 33, where it says there, "When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." So then the Sadducees tap out. And in our passage today, the Pharisees want another go. They are gluttons for punishment. Let's see where it all ends up. Verse 46, we just read it before, but 46 says, no one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Okay. So by the end, they finally give up. Well, at least for now, well, I guess I should say at least for now they do. So in that final and that third moment where religious leaders are trying to test Jesus, they're trying to expose him. Have a look with me at verse 34. This is what we're going to get into. See that latest question, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" So this religious leader, this law expert, asked Jesus to give his view, what commandment in the law is the greatest? And Jesus' answer is about love. He says there, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus' answer is wonderful. It's beautiful. If the end of Matthew's gospel is known as the Great Commission, these words from Jesus are known as the Great Commandment. Together, they're true statements that are like the define the Christian life. But whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, when you hear the word love, please don't think you have this all worked out. That you know, yeah, it's all about love. Obviously, as long as we love each other, that's all we need. No, actually, let's be more humble than that. Let's be ready to learn from Jesus, because Jesus is actually exposing all our hearts with our misunderstandings about love, our shallow thinking about love, our fakeness when it comes to love, and shows us this amazing, totally life-transforming love. And this morning I've got 5 points for you, and they are love that sums up the law, love for love's sake, love that surpasses the law, love that is simple, love that pays it forward. Okay, 5 points. And we could spend 5 months on just this passage. It's so good. It's so exposing for us. But let's go through this. The first point, love that sums up the law. So when this expert asked Jesus to pick the greatest, the foremost, the most important commandment in the law, meaning from the Jewish Torah, meaning law, I could say the Torah was right through what we now have as the Old Testament. But specifically, it means the first 5 books of the Bible. That was the Torah, the law. And in the practices of zealous religious Jews, they counted up all the laws. And they also extrapolated. They also sort of added a few to make it more precise. And they made a list and they counted it twice. And it was generally held thing that there were 613 laws to obey. 613 laws to live a righteous life. So this religious law expert wants to know, Jesus, which do you think of all of those is the greatest? And Jesus gives his answer. I imagine he didn't have to pause and think about it. I reckon he could have even given his answer before the question was finished. Which is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And Jesus just knows it because he lived it. He embodied it. Jesus has such authority here. He's not giving an opinion. He's giving the answer. And the expert in the law asked for one commandment, but Jesus gives him two for the price of one. Jesus says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's all about love. Cue heart emojis. But again, please don't you or I think that we've got this. It's so deep, it's so beyond us and yet commanded of us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is so huge. But I want us to see this is a love that sums up the law. Go to verse 40 where he says there, Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Or your version might say depend on these two commandments. But literally the word is hang. So to get a sense of what Jesus is saying, you know, imagine a clothesline. And on this clothesline, you could peg up 613 separate pieces of clothing or 613 laws. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. Just peg up two pieces of clothing. I guess the clothing needs to be hanging pretty high, really, because as Jesus is saying, every other piece of clothing, all the law, just hangs off these two. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbour as yourself. We've mentioned 613 laws, could even bring it down to 10 laws. The Ten Commandments. Can read them in Exodus 20. And did you know the first lot of the Ten Commandments is really about how you treat, how you love God. The second lot of those Ten Commandments is about how you treat others around you. So love God, love others. This is Jesus' answer. This is righteousness. This is obedience. So this love sums up the law. Please hear this accurately. Doesn't cancel the law. Doesn't erase the law. Doesn't make irrelevant the law. It sums up the law. Or the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And we have to be careful. I'll put it like this. If you go to any social action march, you know, there's probably going to be some sort of a cardboard poster with the words love on it. Or even love your neighbour. And these words from Jesus make social action possible. That is such a good thing. But Jesus is not giving a license to just follow your feelings, look into your desires, as if the feeling of love gets to dictate what is love. No, there's content here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So God's word, God's ways give shape to these two commandments. We have to carefully and humbly. Now, humbly read the scriptures. And when you're a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, you're given a new heart, a new covenant heart, but then we discern how God's word shapes how we're to love. Jesus calls us not to this wide, open expanse of choose your own adventure, anything goes, chaos, love. No, in fact, it's a narrow bridge of love, obedience. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. It sums up what God calls us to. Love sums up the law. Here's the next thing. Love for the sake of love. Now, I think this is the central thing. Because you've got these Pharisees and they have a long list of what a righteous person should do. They've combed through the scriptures. They reckon they've worked it all out. And I don't know, who here likes lists? Anyone here like lists and like ticking things off their list? Well, when it comes to religion and justifying ourselves with others and with God, that is all of us. The Pharisees are keen on law to obey so that they're in the right. They tick off the list. That is all of us too. But Jesus makes it clear it's about love. And that completely shifts the topic from ticking off a list and things you do to a relationship. I'll put it like this. How would I go about describing to you why I love my wife, Kirsty? Well, what if I gave you a list? I love Kirsty because she likes watching movies with me. I love Kirsty because she cooks delicious meals. I love Kirsty because she does my laundry. I love Kirsty because she laughs at my jokes. I love Kirsty because when I'm sick and I have the man flu, she gives me sympathy. I love Kirsty because she's beautiful. I love Kirsty because she's a really good organizer. Can you see a problem here? See, when you just sort of come up with a list, it just makes it out like it's a transaction. Even if I keep adding to the list and trying to prove you're going to add more and more things to this list to justify why I love Kirsty, I think it just makes it even more of a transaction. Coming up with a list just doesn't really get at it. The best answer, the truer answer for why I love Kirsty is because it's Kirsty. I love Kirsty because she loves me. Isn't that love? And Jesus, who is saying this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, love your neighbors, yourself. To love and not turn it into a transaction, a list by which I'm ticking off, to be love means it needs to be a relationship response to God's love. That's why Jesus came. He came for us. He came because we're not obedient and we are not loving. But Jesus' whole mission was to come into this world perfectly obedient, perfectly loving, and he died on a cross for us. Earlier on in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. That is love. He didn't deserve punishment and death. Wicked sinners like us, we deserve punishment and death. But there at the cross, he absorbed God's wrath for us. Now, this whole conversation started because they're asking Jesus about laws. And these religious people want Jesus to give his opinion about the laws. But Jesus is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And someone has said about Jesus, he himself is the law maker. And always as the Son of God, he trusted in his Father. He loved and obeyed his Father, so he's the law keeper. But he took on our place, he went to the cross for us as sinners, so he became for us the law breaker. He's the law maker, who is the law keeper, who became for us the law breaker. And so what would be the response to God, who in Jesus gave his life for us? Love. And so love is our relationship response to love. Loving obedience is the relationship response to love. The Pharisees have turned obedience into some sort of shallow, list, cheap, self-serving transaction. And I make the point, that can be, well, all of us. We love not for love's sake. We turn it into a need to earn and deserve, and we do it in order to get. That's the Pharisees with their 613 laws. If I obey, God will accept me. That can be us too. You know, there's a story that goes around these days. It's a made-up story. It's a fable about a law and obedience and heart-driven love. I've actually said it before, but it goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. And so he takes it to his king and says, my lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow, so I give this carrot to you as a token of my love for you. And the king is touched and he can see the man's heart. So he says to the gardener, you are clearly a good steward of the earth. I own a plot of land. I want to give it to you so that you may also be a gardener there. And the gardener's amazed and he goes home delighted. He's rejoicing. And on that same day, there's a nobleman in the king's court and he sees what goes on. He says to himself, wow, if you give a carrot and you get that, well, what's going to happen if you give the king something so much better? So the next day, the nobleman comes to the king with a handsome black stallion. He bows low and says, my lord, I breed horses and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. So I want to present this to you as a token of my love for you. But the king says, thank you, takes the horse and dismisses him. And the nobleman is perplexed. The king can see that he's sort of confused. So he notices that, so he calls him back and he says to him, let me explain what's going on here. I see your heart. Yesterday, the gardener was giving me the carrot, but you are giving yourself the horse. See the point? We turn doing stuff for God or even doing things for others into stuff for ourselves to earn our way, to justify ourselves, to tick off the list. But that's not really love. Jesus is telling us the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Our love is going to always be imperfect and incomplete and awash with a mix of emotions, but for us to obey and love God, it's only possible as our hearts are captivated by the truth that God loves us, that we're ungodly and we fall short of the glory of God, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So we can love God with a transformed heart because we know how loving He is towards us. You know, the quality, the magnitude, the purity of our love for God does not earn God's love for us. Our love is always mixed and imperfect, but because Jesus died for us, for our mixed motives and for our sinful inclinations, then it's because of Jesus that God completely accepts our love for Him. We love for love's sake. I've said love sums up the law, love for love's sake. Now love surpasses the law. Love surpasses the law, at least with these religious leaders and the way they think about it. In fact, I want you to go to another part of Matthew's gospel. In fact, I'm going to invite you to flick over in your Bibles. I want you to go to chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel. Because Jesus has been talking about real love all the way through his ministry. So go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. Where he says there, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of God." So how can anyone surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees who had 613 laws? Well, Jesus is not saying, let's make it 614 laws. No, as with our passage today, Jesus focuses on two, doesn't he? Love God, love others, love your neighbor. But with our loving obedience to these two laws, we surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. See, Jesus is saying heart-driven love for God and heart-driven love for others takes you so much further than 613 laws. I'll explain this a bit more. In your Bibles, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Have a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where Jesus says there, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets." Like in chapter 22, here in chapter 7, Jesus talks about the law and the prophets. But with these Pharisees and all their laws, they had a summary way of thinking about God's laws. And it went like this. So listen, this is how so many of them would summarize God's law. They would say, "Don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you." Do you hear that? Don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Can you see what's going on there? They framed obedience in a certain way in the negative. They framed obedience in a very passive way. In other words, don't put a pipe bomb under your neighbor's car because you wouldn't want them to do that to you. Whoopee-doo. But Jesus makes it the positive, and it's radical. Do to others what you would have them do to you. It's bold. It's creative. It pushes you outwards. So I'm saying love surpasses the law, because in the way these religious leaders thought, the law is about things to avoid with the motivation of not getting into trouble and scoring some points. But Jesus is talking about love as things to do with the motivation that you do it out of love. Law keeping keeps you within the lines. Law keeping is miserly and frugal. Love is creative. Love is bold and motivating and generous. Going from Jesus to the Apostle Paul, I'm going to go to one of my favorite passages. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Do we have this passage for the screen? Oh, we do. Great. It goes like this: "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." That's the gospel of Jesus who died for sinners like us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Hear that, eager. Earlier on in the passage, you know, there is that dynamic of saying no. It says that. We have to say no to all sorts of things. But also say yes, eager, to a whole bunch of other things. When you love, you're eager to do good. You're creative and you're bold and you're motivated and you're generous. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that you? Is that you? To know our great God and Savior Jesus is to be eager for love. So we've had love that sums up the law, love that's love for love's sake, love that surpasses the law. Now we come to love that is simple and singular. And I could make this point using other words. Love is total, love is all-encompassing. But another way of putting it is love that is simple and singular. And worth getting back to Matthew 22. We've sort of gone away from it a little bit. But Jesus answers the question about the greatest commandment in the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, in your English Bibles, we're usually given some sort of a marker that Jesus is quoting from something else. Perhaps it might be bolded in your Bible, or it might be given a little letter that's next to it, and then you can go down to the bottom of your Bible and it'll probably tell you where that quote comes from. But it's the passage we read at the start from Deuteronomy, part of the Torah, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this passage actually had a particular title to it. It was actually a well-known passage. And the way Jews would talk about this passage in Deuteronomy 6 was they called it the Shema. Shema was this daily prayer that Jewish families would say together. These were words that were recited and they were memorized. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And I just want you to see a feature of the Shema that Jesus quotes. And that's because God is singular and only. So our devotion and love towards him should be singular and only. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Our love is to be whole, the whole person of who we are. And Jesus is saying our love is to be simple. Not divided, not fragmented, not complicated, as if we should have different allegiances and loves depending on different parts of our lives. Put it like this, you know, you live a very busy life, don't you? You live a very busy life. You have multiple responsibilities. You live in this sort of matrix of demands and schedules. You have so many things competing for your time and attention and your money. You are pulled in all sorts of directions. Add to that how much we get pulled in by everything that scrolls across our screens. We jump from one thing to another, don't we? So life can seem very fragmented. But Jesus is calling on us for something that is simple and singular. The Lord is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In the multidimensional life we live, we'd have a singular, simple love. Because this is God who loves us. I shared this in my growth group this week, and because I was thinking about this passage during the week, and I was thinking, you know, okay, so I'm preaching on this. I want this to be my life. How do I actually bring love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind into every aspect of my life? And I live a very fragmented life. So I was thinking, well, I've got a meeting coming up tonight. A meeting. It's this very official denominational thing with speeches and voting. And this meeting has time pressures and people pressures. And I was approaching it that because, you know, I was thinking, well, Jesus just told me to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I could have gone into that just with, this is meeting, so I'm meeting mode. But in fact, even in that, Jesus is calling on me to go into that meeting with love mode. So how in this meeting, how do I love God? How do I love others? I think it made for a kind of a shift. I'm just saying, where are your pressures and expectations and responsibilities and hobbies and interests and relationships? Are there some part of your life that practically speaking, it's just what you do? And practically speaking, you live as if it's got nothing to do with loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind and loving others. If you live like that, you're living a fragmented life. Is there a part of your life that practically speaking, love for God and others just isn't entering the scene? It's just not on your radar. Is it your sports obsession? Is it your holiday making? Is it time spent with your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, your holiday making, time spent with your kids? Is there a bank account that's like, hands off God, this is mine? Your exercise regime, the time you spend on the train to go to work, your work, in fact, Monday to Saturday and then Sunday. I'm just trying to name it, that we can be so fragmented in our lives. Jesus talks about a love that is not watered down or parceled out or time blocked. It's everything, isn't it? It's singular. It's the simple Christian life where we respond to his love for us in Jesus by living a life of love for him. And I've hardly scratched the surface of these words from Jesus. I'm not touching where Jesus asks about the Pharisees, the identity of the Messiah from verse 41. I'm not giving us enough time to think about the first commandment or the second commandment. We could spend weeks on this, but I want us to think about that second commandment. And I'm calling it here, love that pays it forward. This is love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus takes it from the Old Testament law. He takes it from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. But just as love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind is just so full on, well, so is love your neighbor as yourself. That you would actively, eagerly, creatively, boldly seek out the good of a person as much as you would want them to actively, boldly, creatively, generously seek out love for you. Isn't that big? This is so big. And this, look, it's not going to equate to, I go to church on Sundays. It's just not. It will mean something so much more active than that. Following the lead of Jesus, I just want you for a moment, just ignore your closest friends. Ignore your own family. Because that's easy. Anyone can do that. But as a response to God's love, how might you love someone around you who would be so helped, who'd be so blessed, who'd be so practically cared for when you give them love to them? What would it mean to be generous, really generous with your time, with your money, to love someone around you? Pick a person. Pick two people at church. Pick a person outside of church. But the picture of the Christian life is an eagerness to do good, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's huge. That's sacrifice. And we are going to move on to the Lord's Supper in a moment. And I think this is such a good thing for us to do today in the light of these words from Jesus. You know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, how could we ever do that? That is not any of our natural predisposition. None of us are born that way. This is not a personality trait that some are just more good at and others aren't. No, this is spirit-filled, supernatural life for the person who's encountered the love of Jesus, the Son of God who died in our place. We follow Jesus' law of love when we've experienced, when we've laid claim to, by faith, the love of God in Jesus Christ who died for us. So Christ Central, we pray and we acknowledge God's love for us. In songs, we sing of God's love for us. And at the center of it, we open up God's word to read of God's love for us. And in the Lord's Supper today, through what this visual thing and the act of eating and drinking, we remember Jesus' love for us so that together we would respond and we'd be moved by the Holy Spirit to live that law of love wholeheartedly and towards the people around us.